Bless your heart, sisters. Thanks for sharing that song verse with us today. I love that song. I love just the concept of the ability that God has granted to us to lay things at His feet. Not only just an ability, He's encouraged us to utilize it. He's not just saying, well, do all you can, and if you can't handle it, then give it to me. He's saying, everything you've got that weighs you down, that hurts you, that you struggle with, come bring it to me, and I'll carry it for you. Church, if that doesn't light your fire, I don't know if you're able to have a fire lit at all. To know the fact that God is able to handle those things for us, and that we choose willingly oftentimes just not to take things to Him. Lord, if there's something in your life today, go nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. It's nothing at all worth whatever you're going through, worth keeping you from a closeness with God. Anybody got anything on your heart before we might go further in the service that you feel like the Spirit of God is impressing on you to say, do? If not, turn with me in your Bibles this morning and we'll go forward with the things that the Lord has placed on our hearts, and we'll try to do our very best to deliver the thoughts that God has put into our mind. And y'all pray for me today that the Lord will just empower me in a physical sense. For those of you who think that I just don't ever go to the doctor, there's somewhat truth in that, but I have this time. I promise you I've gone many times. So they tell me there's just nothing more they can do for me, but I know a big God who's able to do all things. And let me tell you what, if He can raise the dead, if He can cause the blind to see, if He can do all many manner of miracles, He can get me through a sermon with a little cough. I'm confident in it. So y'all just pray to that end today. Turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read just a few short verses there, the 12th. Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 Bless your heart, little sister. Boy, I tell you what, it just don't get much better than that, does it? Somebody just following the Lord, even when it's not easy, even when you got to speak up and speak a little loud, I thank God for her being obedient. Anybody else? I want to give time for the Holy Spirit to move in this place today. At any point when the Lord's leading you, that's a good time to move. I appreciate that little sister following the Lord today. All right, Matthew chapter 21, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Matthew 21 and verse 12. It says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And He left them and went out into the city of Bethany and lodged there. Boy, I didn't even know when I was preparing this. I had no idea that that little sister was going to say something this morning. See, that's why it's so important that you follow the Holy Spirit, because you just never know how God's working. Don't think that it's bad time. It's God's time. It's not bad time. It's just His time, not your time. All right. Well, we're going to try to expound on some things today, if God will be our help, about what it is that the Scripture is teaching us through the 21st division of the Gospel of Matthew. What I want us to focus on today about what's going on around and what Jesus is going through in His earthly ministry, that He has come out of Bethpage. He's coming to Jerusalem. This is just around and about the time of His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And what we know about this is that it's coming down to the portion. This is kind of what's normally referred to in Palm Sunday about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We know about how those that were local laid down the palms for Him as He came into town riding on that donkey. But I want you to know, after all of that that we normally recognize about Palm Sunday, He went into the temple, and some things happened there that were very displeasing to Him, that caused a lot of hurt and a lot of, I would say, venture to even suggest it to be anger in Jesus Christ about what was going on in the temple, as so much that He kind of just for a second, kind of became overwhelmed with the way he was feeling and took things into his own hands. I want you to know, I've heard this scripture preached before, and I've heard it taught before, but unfortunately, the often time I've only ever heard it taught was when people would tell me I couldn't sell fundraisers in church when I was a kid. You ever been that way before when I was a young man? And I don't know how it is in every church. I don't really have a problem with it much, but I was told as a young man, you better not bring your school fundraisers up in church because it makes God mad. And I thought, wow, I didn't know God cared about me selling cookie dough or candles, but apparently he does. I want you to know that I think there's a lot more going on here than God just being upset about commerce in the temple. I think it's a whole lot more just about money changing and about selling doves. It's about the attribute of what they're doing and how they're doing it that's really making God upset. And if God will be our help, I'll show you that for just a second. What we know about is that he comes into the temple at this time of celebration, that people are coming into the temple of Jerusalem and they're trying to give worship. They're trying to give sacrifice to God. But there's just one drawback there. A lot of them are traveling great distances. And so we have these displaced Jews that come into the temple. And if you don't know just a little bit of historical context, all of them are required to pay the temple tax when they come, but their coinage, their currency wasn't always the same. So these money changers, they're not really gamblers. They're people that are trying to make an exchange because these people that were coming in from out of town, they didn't have the Hebrew coin. And so they said, well, listen, you give us your money and we'll exchange it for local money so that you can go into the temple and pay that temple tax. Well, there's just one problem. They were cheating them on the exchange. When they were giving them a certain amount of money, they were jipping them when they were giving them back their local currency. They were being dishonest of their practices in the temple of a holy God. That makes God mad. If there's somewhere you don't want to be dishonest, it's God's house. If there's somewhere you don't want to cheat, it's God's house. Listen, I believe there's no doubt, even still today and even in the temple then, that God expected his house to be a holy house. So the one thing was then the exchange of the money, and he said then that there were those that sold doves. Now what we know is that when they were coming in to make sacrifices, a lot of them couldn't bring their animal sacrifices with them, so they would purchase them locally. What we know is that the high priest had sanctified this and had put these men in place in these little kiosks in the courtyard, so to speak, and they were then going to come and sell doves to those that didn't have any so that they could make a sacrifice. Another problem here, they were jacking up the prices on them. They're price gouging these Jews in the temple because they knew it really didn't cost that much. But you're inconvenienced. I have what you need. I'm going to charge you whatever I want. Brother, I'm telling you what, if you don't see that every time you go to the supermarket, I'm telling you what, you buy batteries in the back of the store, they're 30% cheaper if you buy them than if you go and get them in line. They jack up the prices of certain things just because where they are, they make things look appealing. And I want you to know, if you don't have something and somebody else has something, they can charge you whatever they want and you have to pay it. And God's saying, I'm not pleased with that. I think about it all the time when I think about gas prices. Listen, I don't get caught up too much and maybe as much as others do in the economy and about the way things are going and about gas prices and how it fluctuates. But I want you to know, it frustrates me when somebody gouges somebody on the price of something. And it's not just it frustrates me. I believe it frustrates God. And I can just imagine these men sitting at their kiosks and their tables out in the court. And I want you to know, when I think of kiosks, I think about the mall. I can't help it. That's just the way my mind thinks. And I want you to know, I believe the same disdain that I have for people that try to sell me stuff in the mall is probably the same disdain that God had for these people and that Jesus had when he walked in. You ever walking through the mall? I want you to know, if I had a plug nickel for some time, everybody tried to hand me some type of lotion or wanted to teach me how to straighten my hair. My hair ain't but an inch and a half long, but they're always reaching out to you, trying to sell you something, trying to get your attention. I imagine that's what's going on in the temple, is there being a distraction and not a help. That makes God upset. That got Jesus upset. You're not really helping people. You're cheating people. You're distracting people. And I want you to know, they're preying on people. I told you that a lot of these people were traveling Have you ever been preyed on before when you're a tourist and you didn't know what you were doing or where you're going and somebody took advantage of you? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know if you've never been somewhere before like this. Lindsay and I, back in December, we went to New York City. And I'd never been before in my life. I thought, boy, this is going to be exciting. This big city. It was exciting. It was very different. I will admit that there's a lot of differences that I didn't recognize. And I want you to know that there were people. We're standing there in beautiful, historic, world-renowned Times Square. And I'm thinking, wow, this place is so neat. This is so cool. And I see somebody over there dressed like the Statue of Liberty, and here I go running over like a big old dummy. I'm over there like, oh, I'll get my picture with him. I'm going to send it back to all my friends and family. And I just thought, man, this is cool. And he's like, yeah, come on over, get a picture with me. So then we take our picture. I'm thinking, man, New York City. And he said, all right, that'll be $20. Excuse me? You didn't say nothing about me paying you before I came over here. He said, well, that's what it is. When you get to take a picture with somebody, one of the performers in Times Square, you have to tip them, you have to pay them. And I thought, you know what? There's no doubt in my mind. He saw me coming before I ever got to Times Square. He knew I was a tourist. I'm over here, I mean, just dumbfounded looking up. You want to know how somebody's a tourist? When they look lost and dumbfounded. And I know that was me the whole time I'm there. I'm just tripping over things, looking at everything. People had to see that coming. You think these people in the temple were ignorant about it? I'm sure they could see people coming as soon as they entered the temple and thought, go get them. Go pray on them. You see somebody coming in, and they don't have the right change, and they don't have any way to make a sacrifice. You're like, oh, here we go right here. Go see if he wants a dove. Go over there and ask him if you want to exchange some of this money. You're saying, okay, why is it so upsetting then? Christ comes in, and he's all worked up. I personally don't think it was as much about the commerce as it was about the illegitimate practices of cheating people in the temple. And what he says to these men is he is proclaiming that his house is something, and he's saying they've turned it in to something else. He goes on and he says there in verse 13, he says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Brothers and sisters, I think it's important when Christ says, my house will be X, then it ought to be X, okay? Listen, I'm not thinking that Christ is trying to downplay anything that happens in God's house here. I know that God loves preaching. I know that he has called men of God to carry the gospel. He tells us there in 1 Corinthians that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. I know that he loves preaching, that he has ordained preaching. I know that when we even come into church here, sometimes we refer to preaching as the main event. We call it the big show, so to speak. This is what we come for. I'm not trying to downplay preaching, and I don't think Christ is either, but he didn't call his house a house of preaching. I love also singing. I love gospel singing maybe more than anybody else, if not more, at least as much as anybody else. I love contemporary. I love old school. I love hymnals. I love specials. I love congregationals. I love all kinds of gospel singing, and I know you do too. People talk about Southside, and people, we went to church last Sunday. Brother Tom, I'm glad you brought it up. We went with Brother Eric Ingram out there where he pastors, and I told him, well, we're going to have to get on the road after church, and he said, well, we'll be out by about 11:45, and I thought, boy, you're crazy. You're going to be out of church by 11:45. He said, oh, yeah, it's no doubt. You preach for 10 minutes? He said, no, we just have maybe two songs. We have a real quick prayer. I get up and preach, and we go home. He said, what time y'all get out at Southside? I just started laughing. I said, well, I start preaching around 12:15. He said, are you kidding me? I said, no, I'm not kidding you. He said, I don't know that there's ever been a time, unless everybody was sick and none of the piano players were, I don't know if we've ever even sang just two songs. I know we love singing here. God's blessed us with good singers here, and I'm not thinking that God's trying to downplay singing, because I know he loves singing. Even in Psalm 47:7, he said to sing with understanding. I'm glad when I sing, I can tell you now the time. I know what I'm talking about, because I can take you to a little place there in Harmony Missionary Baptist Church where God reached down in a big way and changed my life and turned me upside down and made me something different than I've ever been before. When I talk about I'm finding new joy, I found that new joy. When I'm talking about that sweet hour prayer, I know how sweet it is. I don't just sing because I love it. I sing because I love who I'm singing about. Amen. I love singing praises of God. but he didn't call his house a house of singing. There's something else I love, and I know all you do too because you're Baptist just like me. You know what else I love to do in God's house? I love to eat. I love to fellowship with one another. Every single one of y'all thinking, what's he talking about? And then as soon as I said it, you're like, oh, I knew where he was going with that. Listen, if you're a Baptist, you gotta love fried chicken and baked goods and casseroles. You, Brother Nolan, I know you're getting me over there, brother. You have to love it. You can't be Baptist and not like eating with each other. Listen, fellowship is an intricate part of who we are. I know all of us, from the time we were young, you go to church, they're going to have a dinner. People show out to church. People show out for God. You're going to feed them first. Amen. Because when you have a meal, people will come. We eat at least twice together every single month, and I'm all in favor of it. I love fellowship. I love eating together. I heard a story one time about these three little religious boys. The first one said, I'm Jewish. And they were having a little show and tell at school. This little first boy said, I'm Jewish, and this is my yarmulke. I use it as covering over my head. And every time I go to worship God, I wear it. The next little boy came up, he said, I'm Catholic, and this is my rosary, and every time I pray to God, I wear it to bring myself in remembrance. A little last boy said, well, I'm Baptist, and this is my casserole, and I take it every time I go to church. That's what we're known about as Baptist people. We love to eat together. There's nothing wrong with that, but he did not call his house a house of fellowship. He didn't call it a house of preaching. He didn't call it a house of singing. He called it a house of prayer. Boy, we got that singing down pat. Boy, we got that fellowship down pat. And if God will be our help, we almost don't make a mess of the preaching sometimes, but I'm not sure we could ever call ourselves a house of prayer. Now, I wouldn't go right into calling us a den of thieves, but I just don't know that we meet the description of a house of prayer. Brothers and sisters, this house was dedicated and perpetrated to be a place where people come and call on the name of God. And I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about all people. This altar ought to be wore out and damp from the stained tears of the saints of God, and yet it's rarely used. All of us, when we're honest with ourselves, know that we fall very short when it comes to being a house of prayer. So I want, for just a second of time, to show you why it's important that this house is a house of prayer. If you're here today and you're visiting a member of another church, I thank God that you're here. And I don't know what your church is like. I can't imagine that it's very much different than here. But I'm talking to those that are members of Southside Church. I think you and I both know that there's a lot of times that are dedicated to prayer in our service, and I'm not sure what goes on. We believe that those are built-in timeouts. You know, they're commercial breaks that everybody gets to take a breather except for the people that are praying out loud. I want you to know that prayer is an intricate portion of the way that you are designed to function with God. You can't live godly without prayer. You can't be close to God without prayer. And we can't be a church on fire for God if we're not a house of prayer. Amen. You just can't have it. Okay, then. So the first thing he says, the reason it ought to be a house of prayer, he says, because it's God's desire. He says there in verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. When he says, it is written, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can see where it is written. It's written in Isaiah 56 and verse 7. He says, even them will I bring into a holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Listen, why is it that this house should be a house of prayer? Because God says that's what I want it to be. My house will be a house of prayer for all people, not just for the lost, but for every person. This place ought to be a place where we pray. It ought to be a place where we get in touch with God. Did you know that God desires for you to pray, and he desires to communicate with you through the means of prayer? Listen, he's not just saying it as if it's just a command, just something he wants you to do to keep you out of trouble. This isn't busy work, okay? You ever felt like you ever did that? I know when I was in school, and if any of you that are in here that are teachers, I apologize in advance if you ever do this. I hated busy work. You know, you come in and you had to do something right when you got to school right at the beginning of class, you had to write a sentence or you had to write a paragraph. And I'm thinking, they're basically just keeping me quiet so they can take roll. That's true to an extent. I hated that busy work. Let me tell you, prayer is not busy work. It's not just something to keep you solidified and to keep you quiet over in the corner while we take roll. Prayer is the most powerful attribute we have as it relates to communicating with God. He desires for us to pray, and He desires to communicate to us through prayer. He wants to hear from you. Now, maybe I'm the only one that's ever been in this situation. Have you ever been talking to somebody before, and you really feel they weren't reciprocating the communication? You're saying, oh, I hope I'm not the only one. Maybe I am. I don't know. Maybe it's just because I'm the pastor. You ever go up to talk to someone, you're like, hey, how are you? And they're like, fine. Okay. Well, how's your week going, man? How are things? Fine. Okay. Well, let's try this a different way. And you keep trying. You keep plugging. You're trying to talk to them, and they're just not having it. Eventually, you know what I do? I'm like, okay, clearly you don't want to talk to me. I'll leave you alone. Do you know that I feel like so oftentimes the Lord tries to speak to us and we're just not having the conversation? We just don't have time for it. I'm not in the mood to talk right now, Lord. I don't have time for you to tell me what you're trying to do in my life. I don't need your direction right now. I'm far too busy doing me to care about what you're doing in me. I'm just trying to get myself by. I'm just trying to get through life. And yet all the time, God's reaching out to you saying, hey, how are you? I'd like to talk to you for a second. Yeah. Hurry up. I don't have time for this. Think, wow, I don't know if I ever do that. Well, let me tell you, if God's not calling out to you, trying to talk to you, that's an even scarier place to be in, okay? But I think for those of us that try to hold on to God, that try to live as righteous as we can, try to hold on to what He's trying to do in our life, we all, if we're honest with ourselves, know that there are times that God is trying to open up our eyes, trying to talk to us, and we simply don't give Him the time of day. You say, how can you say that? Well, I know He does it through preaching. I know He does it through songs. I know He does it through all manner of communication, but He also does it through prayer. And would you know how selfish are we that oftentimes He tries to talk to us, we don't have time for Him, but there's never been one time you've reached out to Him that He didn't care about what you were saying? Boy, talk about a smack in the face. Every time I have just absolutely obliterated my relationship with Him, I've left Him cold and hanging high and dry, and yet I come back acting like I'm somebody, like I have a right to talk to Him, and He actually cares what I'm saying. You may think that it's a very simple way to think about things, but I've never once called on God and got a busy signal. I've never once got the machine. I never got His receptionist. Gosh, I hate that. When I work in professional and corporate America, I call somebody and I just want to talk to them and I get their secretary. Listen, I'm not disrespecting anybody's secretary. If you're a secretary out there, you do a great work. There's no doubt in my mind. If you're watching or listening to this later, don't think that preacher hates secretary. No, I just want to talk to the guy. I never get the front line when I go to God. If I'm willing to get humble before Him, I can get in touch with Him. And there's never this, and if you ever called me as your pastor and I've done this to you, let me apologize publicly. Sometimes people call me and I really want to talk to you, but I'm just right in the middle of about to drop my kid on their head. You ever been that way before? You're trying to talk to somebody, but something just extenuating happens. And how many of you ever done this before? Let me call you right back. Let me tell you something right now, okay? Let's just put it out there for everybody to hear, okay? In front of Jesus and everybody. If I say I'm going to call you right back, you might get a call next Tuesday, okay? Maybe. It's not by intent. I don't mean to leave you hanging, but if something's going on and I got to get to it, I got to get to it. And I'll call you as soon as I can. Boy, I'm glad God's not that way. There's never a time when He's like, I got something going on right now. I'll get back to you when I can get back to you. Do you know how amazing it is that you and I serve a God? When you start talking, He stops and listens. When you start calling on His name, He cares about what you're talking about. He doesn't just give that whole, He's genuinely concerned about what you're saying. And yet, knowing that, even still we, knowing He has a desire to hear from us, has a desire to speak to us, we don't take the time to communicate with Him. 139 times in the Old Testament alone, the Bible talks about how the Word of God came to someone, how that God spoke to people. We could go through example after example of the old portions of the Old Testament. We could go through the prophecies and see how that God is constantly wanting to communicate with His people. Church, don't you know that God's trying to talk to you even in means of prayer? Prayer is not one-way communication. It's intended to be back and forth. There's a thing called meditation, and everybody doesn't want to talk about it. I'm not talking about sitting on a pillow and crossing your legs. I'm talking about being quiet so that God can talk to you. Getting in a place where you remove distractions, where you get alone with God, that when you ask Him a question, you can hear Him when He answers. So the first reason it ought to be a house of prayer is because that's God's desire. And the second reason I believe it is this ought to be a house of prayer is because it is God's design. God has made us to need to pray. He says there in verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came into Him in the temple, and He healed them." Why do you think the blind and the lame came to Jesus for healing? Anybody got a guess? That's probably just a happy coincidence, right? I mean, they just, right place, right time. I'm pretty sure they went to Jesus for healing because He was the only one that could heal them. God has created you. He has designed you in a way that there are some things only He can do. You can't do it by yourself. Let me tell you something. Brother Brian, do you care if I bother your cell phone for just a second? I don't have mine with me. Brother Brian's got a cell phone here, and it's a nice one, too. I promise I won't take any pictures or reprogram anything, okay? He's got a nice cell phone here. I'm sure it works good, doesn't it, Brother Brian? If it don't say anything. I'm sure it's a great piece of machinery. But Brother Brian, if I take the back off and take the battery out and give it back to you and say, there you go, there's your cell phone. Can I have my battery? Well, you got a cell phone. Right, but it doesn't work without the battery. Yeah, that's true. It probably wouldn't work as well without the battery, Brother Brian. Do you know if you've got a spiritual life and you're a child of God and you're a preacher and you're a song leader, you're a piano player, you're maybe just a lay member, maybe you're a prayer warrior. Listen, whatever it is in your life that you're doing for God, if you take prayer out of it, it doesn't work anymore. You can't be an effective child of God without a prayer life. You can't be a cell phone without a battery. Listen, the fact that every cell phone in this building has a battery is not a happy coincidence. When you open it and be like, oh, mine's got a battery too, isn't that cool? It was made that way. And you were made this way. You were designed to need to talk to God. It's not a coincidence. It's not circumstance. He made you that way. He made things in your life impossible so you'd have to go to Him. Did you know that? He made valleys in your life so you'd have to fall on Him. Everything that happens to you is not by coincidence or chance. People say, man, why is it that God lets me walk through valleys? Why is it that He lets me struggle? Why is it that I have to hurt like this sometimes? It's not coincidence. It's not just because of circumstance. God made it this way so you'd be close to Him. Why is this a house of prayer? Because He designed it that way. He designed it full of people who need to talk to God. And if you're not talking to God here, I'm betting you're probably not talking to Him on your own time either. Listen, if you're not making this a priority to be a house of prayer, I would venture to say your house isn't a house of prayer. He has made us and designed us so that we might have a need to communicate with Him. Why did these men go to the temple to Jesus? Because He's the only one that could help them. Why do we pray? Because He's the only one that can help us. How often times do you think in your life, just look back for a second and say, wow, I went through this valley, I went through this struggle, I went through this whatever, and it probably could have lasted a lot shorter if I'd have just realized I needed it to get me back to God. But I thought I could just overcome it myself. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Stop trying to fight against God and start trying to fight with God. Everybody, it seems like in their life, they're fighting against what God's doing in their life. And in reality, He's trying to use it to just draw you in close. But we reject it. We're standoffish, and we don't want it. It's His desire that we pray, and it's His design that we pray. He goes on then and says just a little bit later in that portion that we read, in verse 15, I believe it is, and he says, then, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Wait just one second. What happened? Well, let's put it all together real quick. Brother Devin, I'm just about done. Jesus comes into the temple. There are people being dishonest, having ungodly practices. He comes in, overthrows their tables, goes into the temple. These lame men come in and he heals them, and people begin to worship the Lord and sing praises to God because of it. What in the world? That was a quick change of events, wasn't it? When God does big things, He desires, and it is purposed, that you might lift up the name of God. Do you realize every single time God brings you through something, He deserves the praise for it? Every time He lifted your burden, He deserves the praise for it. Everybody wants to give credit to everybody for things going wrong, but rarely do they give credit to God when things have been brought through. Listen, when you're going through something and you lose your job, everybody wants to blame and talk and have a pity party, but when God gives you another one, are you equally as vocal about praising Him for what He brought you through? We all talk about our struggles. We all talk about disappointments. We all talk about things that aren't happening, but do we equally praise Him when things are happening? How many people have you heard about getting saved in the last week? I've heard of a handful. And then we just kind of give this whole, woo, that's great. Boy, that's better than great. That is amazing. That is huge. If they're rejoicing in heaven when somebody gets saved, there better be rejoicing in God's house when somebody gets saved. It's His desire, it's His design, and it's His delight that we should pray and communicate with Him. God loves hearing and answering prayers. Did you know that God loves to answer prayers? See, we all think that He's like this mean guy with a magnifying glass sitting on a big throne somewhere, and He doesn't want to give us what we want. Oh, no, He doesn't want me to be rich. He doesn't want me to be happy. He doesn't want me to be comfortable. He wants me to suffer all the time. Did you know that He wants to hear your prayers, and He wants to answer, and He wants to give out an abundance that He has? Not just so that He might be lifted up, that's first and foremost, but He wants you to be blessed. But why aren't we so oftentimes? Church, why aren't we happy people? Why aren't we jubilant? Why aren't we joyful? Why aren't we constantly praise-contending people? You say, well, that's because life's not always easy and good. That's true. Life is not always easy and good, but God is always good. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Even when you're at your worst and at your lowest and at the bleakest, God is as good as He's ever been. Did you realize, and boy, when this somebody told me this recently, and it absolutely just blew my mind, do you know that God's never more good to you at one point than He is at the other? Like we go through this relationship with God where we feel like He's being nicer now than He once was. He loves you the same all the time, and He's good all the time, and He loves you. I'm just thinking to myself, wait a minute, but my relationship with Him is not always the same. That's true, but that's not His fault. He delights in me taking things to Him in prayer. He gets excited when I confide in Him. Do you ever get excited when people confide in you? I want you to know, as your pastor, if you want to talk to me, my door is always open. My phone is always ringable. You can always get in touch with me. But I can honestly say, I mean, I'm just being honest with you, I'm not always super excited when people confide in me. Let me just put it for you like this. Brother Doug, if somebody came up to you and said, Brother Doug, listen, I got something I want to share with you. And you're like, okay, but don't tell anyone. Oh, okay. You got to swear. You got to promise. You're not going to tell nobody. Okay, yeah, okay. I don't like that, personally. I don't like people coming up to me and saying, I'm going to share some deep, dark secret with you. Don't ever tell anybody. I'm thinking, golly. Because my initial thought is, well, what if somebody asks me? I don't want to lie to them. If somebody asks you if you know, tell them you don't know. I can't do that. But did you know the God of all creation sits on the throne and He wants you to confide in Him? He wants you to take things to Him, especially more than He wants you to take them to other people. When you got something wrong in your life, take it to the Lord in prayer. You're having a disagreement with your spouse, don't go tell your girlfriends, go tell Jesus. You got something going on in your workplace, don't complain all over Facebook, don't make a big stink about it, go tell God. He wants you, He loves for you to go to Him in prayer. And yet, we just simply don't. I don't know if there's a good reason. I look at my life, and I look at the life of others, and I see that our prayer lives are so grossly and vastly underdeveloped, it likely has got to be an embarrassment to the Lord. I can't imagine that it's not. We know the truth. And for those of us that have been saved, we've been truly regenerated. We have a relationship personally with God. And yet there are people that don't know the truth, that quite possibly are not saved, and yet they make prayer more of a priority than we do. Church, I'm going to leave you with just one thought, and I hope and pray that it'll lodge deep down inside of you. We are never once commanded to preach without stopping. We've never been commissioned to sing without taking a break. Never once, not one time in the Scripture does God say, fellowship all the time and never get alone. But there is one thing that you have been commissioned to do without ceasing, without stopping, without fail, in the good times and in the bad times, and especially in God's house, is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 that says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. All of the other things we do in church have their place, and I'm not trying to downplay the importance of them, but I am afraid that we grassly downplay the importance of prayer in God's house. What do you do when we pray? What do you do when somebody else is praying? Are you even respectful for what prayer is? When somebody else is praying, are you respectful that they're trying to get a hold of God? Are you back there clipping your nails and checking your bank account? Are you pinning things on Pinterest? Or getting the latest update on Twitter? Has it ever occurred to you that maybe you need to pray yourself? I said not long ago that I was going to stop praying in church. And I think to those deacons that were around me when I said it, probably got a little bit nervous and upset. What do you mean you're just going to stop praying? It's not my job to lead everybody in prayer. What if the pastor stops praying, is the church going to go ahead and pray anyways? If nobody prays out loud, is everybody going to go ahead and pray anyways? I know you don't have to pray out loud, and I'm not trying to insinuate that you do. But I'm going to tell you, there have been times in this church where I have heard unbelievable prayers ring out in this place. I have heard the rafters shake and reverberate the prayers of God's people. And I also have heard deafening silence in time of prayer. Are we a praying folk? Are we a praying people? Or do we just love to sing and fellowship? Yeah. What do people say about Southside when they come in here? Woo! They're a loving church. They love people. They go hug on you and shake your hands and make you feel welcome. That's good, church. Oh, them over Southside, they know how to sing. Golly. They'll sing for an hour and a half before the preacher ever gets up. Boy, they can sing with the best of them. That's fine, too. When has anybody ever left here and said, whoa, those people over Southside know how to get in touch with God? That house is a house of prayer. We can be a house of singing and a house of love and a house of preaching all day, but God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And I'm just not sure that we meet that description. Church, if we're not praying here, I don't know that we're praying at home. I don't know we're much of a praying people at all. Yet we come in, we want to have effort meeting. We want God to bring revival. That's very difficult, church, if you're not communicating with Him. Brother Devin, give us a verse of song, please. Church, I'm not trying to just beat you over the head today. There's a lot of things that this church does right. A lot of things that I think we're proficient at. But one of them that I am afraid we are not is prayer. And I think we really, truly need to understand that I'm not saying this just because I want to hear people praying. I'm not thinking that God has put this message on my heart just so we can come in here and say, wow, 37 people prayed out loud today. I don't care if you're praying out loud or not. What I do care is that we're getting in touch with God. And a primary, foundational line of communication to God is by means of prayer. If we neglect prayer, we neglect God. May we consider for a moment now, what house is this? What must we change? What must be different for this house to be a house of prayer? Brother Devin, if you could.